Okay, turn with me if you would, and this is going to be fairly quick. So see, Mike, when you get it at the last second, it's not necessarily an hour long. When you wait on the Lord, sometimes you get an hour's worth, sometimes you don't get an hour's worth. So it's probably not going to be a complete hour long. But turn with me if you would back to the conference theme. And I do pick on Mike a lot, but I want Mike to know I love him. I love him with not only with Christian love, but I love him with a brotherly love. And what he means to us, I love all you folks. For all the speakers that have spoke, you don't know what you've done for my heart. For the things that you hear that you haven't heard before, some of it I've heard before and some of it I haven't, and I'm thankful for that. Always looking for that thing that I haven't heard before so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, we spoke yesterday about getting to know Him. And the only way that we're going to get to know Him is to know Him through this Word. And we have to know this Word rightly divided. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Anybody heard this before? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, or you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And the verse I want to put the emphasis on is verse 4, which I've called here in my notes as the focal point of this conference. And our hope as the members of His body. That's the verse that Bob brought to light a while ago in the study of glory. And I'm glad, Bob, I really appreciate it for once and for all putting this thing about whether glory is a place or not to rest. He did in my mind, did he not in yours? When I think about glory, I think glory is more of the condition of His eminence, where He is. If I got to boil it down into a quick phrase, it's the condition of God's eminence. You ever watch cartoons? And I was thinking about, ever seen Daffy Duck? Now you think I've really lost it now. Daffy was pretty greedy for the most part. Anything to do with money or gold. You know, he and Bugs Bunny would tunnel under and they'd pop up and here's the gold. Have you ever seen the gold on the cartoon? And the gold has this shine above it like it's emanating rays or something? That's kind of what I picture the glory to be like. And I, you know, you use a cartoon as an example of God. Maybe that's a bad thing to do. But I think Bob hit the nail on the head. The glory is His eminence. It's exactly what He is. It is the power, the potential power that goes along with what He is. That was what made Christ so glorious, is the potential that He had. When He stood there in the midst of them, think of what He could have done. But He wasn't there to do all that. He was there to do, as Bob said, He was there to do only the will of the Father. And it was the will of the Father that He did. So when I think about His glory, Bob's dead correct. That's not one of those words that you can give a little 2-second synopsis on and be done with. The glory is something that's going to grow and change and definitely be tied to whatever the context is. Because those disciples that were with Him, they definitely had their own glory. You know, and because it was because of their knowledge of Christ and their nearness to Him that gave them their glory. So I appreciate that, Bob. I appreciate what you had to say about that. And father-in-law and I have a long-standing, that's kind of an inside joke between the two of us about whether glory is a place or not. So I'll have to take that up with him. So verse 4. As we read a while ago in Colossians 3:4, back to the lesson, takes place as the next epic event on the day of Christ. Now, you heard me talk about this a little bit yesterday, about the 4 days. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And, of course, we've been over and over that appear is to be made manifest. When we are made manifest with Him there, that will take place at some point in the future. Would everybody agree with that? That this point of manifestation. This time when the manifest is laid out there and I'm on the manifest. That's what a manifest is. You ever thought about that? If you ever get a shipment in the mail, what is usually attached to the box? If you order a box and there's a lot of stuff in the box, what's on the box?
Shipping list.
It's a manifest. And a manifest is nothing more than here is a list. I'm showing you on this list what's in this box without even opening the box. That's what a manifest is. So at the manifestation, I will be there, but remember that this is an event in the future. It is an event that though we're reckoned to have been there, though we're reckoned to be dead, buried, and resurrected with Him, in the reality of it, it hasn't taken place yet. And I know that because I'm still standing here with the stuff, this flesh. I'm still in the flesh here. And I'm in the flesh with you people. That manifestation has not taken place yet. It is the next epic event. Now, from my conversation with Mike last night, and for the benefit of everybody that may have not been in Peru, what I want to do for just a few minutes is review these days that we talked about a little bit yesterday. Because I think it's a good way maybe to end the conference and a good way maybe to give you some warnings about the world that's out there. I want to end on a good note. But by the same token, I feel it's our duty to warn you about what we're up against in this world that we live in. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. So see, Mike, all you got to do is pray. And he will, you know, he'll reveal it to you, so that you have what you need and it's sufficient when the time comes that you need it. So let that one go. We did discuss it yesterday, Mike and I did, and that's when I actually got the idea of what I wanted to talk about. And that's why I do that. If you speak here, a lot of times folks will come around. Lloyd and I had a really good discussion about some things that's affecting Lloyd in his life last night. And, I talked to Mike about, the 4 days. Somebody else asked me about the days that, you know, and as you have these studies and as you talk to people, and sometimes the studies in between the studies are better than the studies. And as you talk to people, you get to know what it is that is a need in their life, something that they may need a little help with, and a lot of times I end up walking away with more help than I actually gave. And that's a great thing too. But that's what I like to do a lot of times if I'm totally undecided on what I'm going to speak on. And in all honesty, when I showed up, I had at least two or three things that I was kicking around. One was, one study that I would really like to do is on the word foundation. I think it's an amazing word, and it's amazing the way that it's used in the scripture, or in some cases misused in scripture. So that was one of the potential studies that I thought about doing. But as I talked last night, it ended up that this seemed to be more of a thing that not only tied to the conference better, but it was more pertinent for some of the needs of some of the folks that I had talked to. So that's where we ended up. The 4 days in Scripture and their importance, it actually dovetails into the theme of the conference. The emphasis that I'm going to put is on man's day, because man's day is the day that we're in right now. The 4 days, if you want to write them down, are man's day, Christ's day, the Lord's day, and God's day. Now, some have a good bit of scripture devoted to them. Some of these days don't have a lot of scripture devoted to them. And some of these days are almost even hidden in the scripture. By the translators. The first of which, let's, in talking about man's day, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Everybody's there already. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm gonna bear down mostly on man's day and Christ's day so that we can get a little review in. And then I'm gonna give you some scriptures for the Lord's day and for God's day. I don't know how many of you were in Peru and heard the study that I did in Peru on about it. So I think some of you were. Maybe all of us were. Wow. Maybe a little more of a rehash than I thought. But there are some new things about man's day that I want us to see, and that's why I want to bear down on it first. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read them. Paul says in this book of correction to the Corinthians during the Acts period, I'm going to make that clear. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, your book says judgment in the English. In the text of the Greek, and Eddie's going to get me, it's the Greek word himera. I don't know if that's a proper pronunciation of the word or not. The word judgment there is the Greek word himera. And it literally means day or age. So Paul is actually saying, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not therefore justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. See, that's what I wait for. I wait for the righteous judgment of the Lord. It's like Bob was saying a while ago. Matters not how we judge each other or even how anybody judges us. I wait for that righteous, perfect judgment from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, that's what he's basically telling these Corinthians in this book of correction here. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Now, why right here in the middle of this would he mention man's day? And I've pondered where I would define the beginning of man's day. I'm not sure I really decided that yet. I don't know exactly where it begins, or I haven't decided, but I do know where it ends. Man's day, if you want to write this down, man's day is going to end with the day of Christ. That's the next day on the horizon that we have to look at. That judgment, by the way, that I mentioned there in verse 3, is Strong's number 2250. It's the word, as I mentioned, himera, means day or age. And we're gonna look at a couple of other scriptures that have that 2250 in the Strong's. And what I want to do, realizing that I'm reading from the book of Corinthians, which took place during the Acts period, I want to make a little comparison to the world as it was around Paul at that time and try to compare it to the world as we know it out there today. Because I think there's not a lot of difference in them except for the fact that the world that we live in is probably worse. And I want to show you some scriptures that will probably prove that. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Hold on a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's where I want to compare the world that Paul was dealing with in this day to the world that we're dealing with in our day. And this is one reason that I think looking at some of these other books is a good thing, because there are always comparisons. And I love to make comparisons between that time and this time, because they're not so different. In a lot of cases, we can glean from some of the things that Paul did in one place and learn about the way things are today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read 1 through 6. And here again, Paul talking to these Corinthians as correction. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? It's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, you see that word world there? In whom the God of this age, that's the Greek word aeon, I think I pronounced it right, Eddie. Aeon. In whom the God of this aeon hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a verse that mentions that glory again. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. And if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I want to show you another parallel to the world that we have around us today. When I read this, do you see what's going on in the world around us today? Can you see a parallel here? To the world that the world that was then that Paul fought against, those who lied in wait to kill him, those who lied in wait to take him prisoner. He lived in fear, or could have lived in fear. I don't think he was very afraid because he knew who his power came from. Up until, as we talked about yesterday, he was even stoned to death multiple times. I think he said he's in deaths often. But God wasn't done with him, so God reached down and raised him back up, stood him back up, just like Paul did for Eutychus when he fell out of the window, right? Paul not only could raise, but he was raised on multiple occasions. And that's why he backtracked back through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I think that's why he did that, to show them, hey, you thought you had me, didn't you? Still alive. Here I am. I'm still around. You know, even to the point of wanting to kill him. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Just a few more pages over. 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this blessing in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, now listen to this, but what I do that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. How would somebody transform themselves into an apostle of Christ? If you look at that word in verse 13, that's the Greek word. Here it comes, Eddie. Metaschematizo. Is that close? Metaschematizo. And it literally means to change the outward figure or alter one's bearing or look. It means you got people that are being something that they are not. You ever heard the expression of sheep in wolf's clothing? That's what you got. You got somebody who looks like one thing, but they're not. They transform themselves into an apostle of Christ. Now, does that mean they're an apostle of Christ? No. It doesn't. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, when it changes from one thing into another. And no marvel, Paul said, shouldn't surprise you. It's not a marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into what? Angel of light. He's not a snake in the grass, folks. He's a beautiful angel of light. Snake in the grass scares people. People run from that. They run toward an angel of light in a voluntary humility and a worshiping thereof in a lot of cases that we are absolutely warned against in the church epistles. Voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels. We're warned against it. Therefore, Paul says in 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has out there today, and he had out there back in the book of 2 Corinthians, ministers of righteousness. Now, was that righteousness that's in Christ? No, it wasn't. It was a righteousness that was by good works. It was a righteousness that was by symbolism. It was a righteousness that was by idolatry. It was a righteousness of feel good, whatever you want to do, as long as you do it sincerely. That's the kind of ministers of righteousness that Paul was talking about here. Now, do we have them today? Yeah, we do. Unfortunately, we do. That word there in 14 where he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Guess what? Metashematizo, maybe? It's the same word. The word that's used in verse 14 is exactly the same word that's used in verse 13. So if Satan is transformed into an angel of light, that means that he can change the outward figure or alter one's bearing or look. Do you think that the adversary would have that power? I can read where he lost his position. That's easy. In the heavens, where he was cast out. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. I can read where he lost his position. I can't find where he lost his power. And that's what we're up against. That's why at the end of the book of Ephesians, we got some armor to put on, don't we? He never lost his power. Just lost his position. I got wrote down here, we must stand as soldiers, therefore. Based on what I've just told you. And there were some other scriptures I wanted to bring out too. I want to make sure I didn't leave them all. I got it later on. We have to stand as soldiers. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. And Jimmy, I'm not going to end in Ephesians, but I'm definitely going to have it in here toward the end because I'm about done. I'm getting close to being done here. So turn with me to Ephesians 4. Verse 17. I'm going to read 17 through 24, and I want you to think about the world around us today as I do it. Keep it in the back of your mind. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," or from this point forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Listen to this hit list. "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Man, that sounds like an indictment, don't it? How would you like to be alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you? Think about how blessed you are not to be counted in that number. Because you can look around you here, and the fact that this building isn't full is a testimony to that. It is. "Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their hearts. Who being past feeling," or "who being hardened, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off." And this is what Dad's been going through on Wednesday nights in our studies. We all gather around the table down at Dad's on Wednesday nights, and Dad does the teaching. Sometimes it's just three or four of us. Sometimes it may be eight or ten of us. But Dad gets down to the meat on Wednesday nights. When we open the book at the table, the meat is distributed. And I love to hear him, and I'm proud of what he means to my heart and what he means to our group. But that's what we're going over on Wednesday nights. We're going over the old man and the new man. And the differences and how he's laying it out has been a real blessing to my heart. The way he makes it so clear from one side to the other side, it's like he always says it. Paul never gives you the one side or the one hand without giving you the other hand. But it says in 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what separates us from the rest of the world, is that spirit of Christ that's in us. That's what takes away the blindness of our hearts and the blindness in our mind that is through that ignorance. Once that blindness is gone, you also want to do away with that ignorance. And that's why we're here. That's why I'm here. That's why I flew. I don't know how many miles it is. That's why I flew all the way from South Carolina here. I was going to try to be here whether I spoke or not. Didn't matter if I was speaking. I don't have to speak to show up. Mike's going to have to feed me one way or the other. I guess he figured he might as well get something out of it, right?
Oh.
Yeah. Turn over with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, I'm going to read 15 through 17. Paul says, "See that ye, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days, man's day, are evil." You're right in the middle of it. Man's day is evil. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we all know how we do that. We have to get in His Word. And then finally over to Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Verses that mean a whole lot to me and should mean a whole lot to all of us. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." Here's the battle. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," because he hasn't lost his power, nor his influence. You see it in the world around you all, every day. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand" in what day? In the evil day. "And having to done, and having done all, to stand." It's like, I think it was Hal talking about, well, the Indians would, that kind of took me back, that they would drive a stake in the ground and tether themselves to it and take a position. That's what's wrong with a lot of the world today. Nobody's willing to take a position. You can't find too many people that are willing to do that. But that's a hard line to say, "I'm going to fasten myself right here and I'm either going to die or I'm going to win." There's very little of that left in the world anymore today. I think you're in it. This is man's day that Paul's talking about, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And you find very few people in the world that can do that today. Because if it ain't politically correct or if it ain't popular, then, nobody wants to take a stand for it. Nobody wants to take a stand for the Lord. And finally, Paul's last word on this age, on man's day, is given, I believe, as today's indictment of the way things are. And it's in 2 Timothy 3. So turn over there with me for a minute. If you want to hear the who's who, if you want to hear prophecy for today, here it is. It almost hurts to read it, but I'm going to read the whole thing so that you'll know. Now, I want to read 1 through 15. I'll stop at 15. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. Paul says this for today. And as a matter of fact, this is one of the last things he said as he was going out. I mean, we're getting close to the end here as far as Scripture goes. We're about to run out of Scripture. He says, this know also, that in the last days, that's the last days of man's day, the day you're in, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Well, I saw that fierce, and I got to stop there a minute. You ever saw the sticker on the back of somebody's truck or back of their car or on the jackets? Fear this. Fear this. Fear me. You see that? I see it all over the place. It's like a theme, you know, that people try to build themselves up and push themselves as being something to be feared. Fear this. Fear me. And they're all over the place. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I believe that to be literally denying the power of God, and especially the power of resurrection. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse or various lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man is as smart today as he's ever been. And we have the tools of the evil one, the computers. And I don't know how they make them work. There are some components, and I work on computers, and there are some components in computers that absolutely blow my mind at how they work, at how much data we can store in them, and how quickly it does it. They've equated a hard drive, a basic hard drive in a computer that reads the data on a computer, the equivalent of a 747 flying over a football field and counting every blade of grass in the time it takes to fly from one end to the other. Now, we're pretty smart, aren't we? We think we are. But, you know, God created us so that we could create the computer. So how smart are we really? Think about that. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, verse 8, so do these also resist the truth, men of incorrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. That's where he was stoned, remember. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Ain't that something? Carried me through every one of them. Out of all of them, he delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not going to be popular in man's day if you're going to stand for Christ. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is that prophecy? It sure is. And is it happening? It sure is, if you ask me. And here's the admonition. But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Paul said, remember, be ye followers of me as I am of who? As I am of Christ. You follow me like I followed him. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Man's day. That's the indictment for man's day that I just read you. That's where you are. You're in it. We're right in the middle of it. Now, let's get into Christ's day. I've given you the one hand like Paul does. I give you the bad hand. Told you what to watch for, what to be ready for. Now let's look at the good stuff. Turn with me to, let's look at Christ Day. If I can find my notes here. Mike, did you tear some pages out of my notes while you were up here? While you were up here messing? Christ Day. let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 1, and I'm gonna read 1 through 20. How much time have I got? Somebody keep it. No.
Midnight.
No, I'm not gonna do that.
You're talking about your 1 hour allotment.
Yes, my 1 hour allotment. Yeah, because
he's acting like God. He's alive. Yeah. I got 90 discs, though. You got
no.
You got 90
hours. We're not gonna take that long. Philippians 1. We'll wear out my welcome. I may want to come back sometime. Let Mike feed me again. Philippians 1. I'm going to read 1 through 20 very quickly. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. See, you must have been a southerner too. For you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Until man's day is over, he's going to perform it. This good work that God has started in you that fights all these things that we've already talked about is going to continue until one glorious day. I mean a glorious day. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all perception or judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent or try the things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till when? Have you noticed how Paul keeps putting a time stamp on this? Until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Man had his mind made up, didn't he? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. He had his mind made up, didn't he? More on the day of Christ. Let's look at, notice that it was mentioned in verse 10. Flip with me over to chapter 2 and let's look at verse 16. Paul mentions it again there. And we'll start at 15. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Whenever Paul talks about bringing to a culmination the things of the church, he refers to it as the day of Christ. Now, you're going to find a mention of the day of Christ also in Thessalonians. But if you will look and properly translate that, it's going to be the Lord's day. And don't take my word for it. Go and look at it. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. But correctly rendered, that should be the Lord's day there. Has anybody got any doubt that Thessalonians is an Acts period book? I do not. And the translators sometimes try to hide these truths. But this day of Christ is a church truth, in my mind, the way I see it. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:2. And let's just flip over there right quickly and take a look at it. I don't know how much time I got. Couldn't get anybody to tell me.
Still have 15 minutes.
Oh, do we? Okay. We're going to wind it up here pretty quick. Paul says in 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already told you he's talking about the coming here. The personal presence of. I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And in the text, I believe that should be the Lord's day. The Lord's day was at hand. During the book of Thessalonians, Paul thought that he was going to be alive and remain when the Lord came back. He thought he was going to be alive to witness it. Now, when he gets over to 2 Timothy, he changed his tune, didn't he? He said, the time of my anluos, I believe, is at hand, at my breaking down. He knew that it was over in 2 Timothy. He didn't think he was going to be around anymore. He knew that if anybody did, he knew the dispensations had shifted. He knew that it was a new administration.
Can you give us the reference to 2 Timothy, please?
On.
He's talking about the time of my departure is at
hand. Oh, that's 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, you can read the whole chapter.
4:8.
Yeah, 4:8, I believe it, or 4:6, maybe. 2 Timothy 4:6. Also, let's look in 2 Timothy right quickly at talking about Christ's day now. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:2 very quickly. No, I must have that wrong. Hold on a second. Oh, 1:12. I'm sorry. I missed a digit. Happens when your eyes get fogged up. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Not one of my favorite verses. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You could sing that one, couldn't you, Bernice? I love that one. Yeah. Know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I don't mind when they take scripture and make a song out of it. I love that. Going down to verse 18 in that same passage, in the same chapter. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord, talking about Onesiphorus. Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You see, when Paul talks about the culmination of it all, when he talks about that day of being manifested, as we've went over so many times in this conference, when he talks about that manifestation, he refers to a day. There's a day out there that is going to take place. And I don't know if that day is tied merely to time or if it's tied to a number. But I've seen it equated to a glass of water. You ever seen what happens to a glass of water if you take a dropper and you keep putting drops in it? You keep putting drops in it and finally it gets to the top and then it starts to bubble up a little bit because of the cohesion of the water. The water will actually come up above the top of the glass and then all of a sudden you'll have the water go over the side. That's pleroma. That's when it holds all it can hold, and it can't hold any more. And that's when I'll be manifested there with him. I don't know how many it takes. I don't know how much time that entails. I only know that when that manifestation occurs, that I'll be there. And all those things that I don't know and understand, I'll know then. There are many of them. Now, I'm going to give you the scriptures, and I'm almost done. I'm going to give you the scriptures for the other 2 days, and I'm going to let you look at them on your own. Remember, there are four of them. Man's Day, we talked about it. Christ's Day, we're looking for it. The Lord's Day, we should understand it, because that's the coming. It's the personal presence of the Lord on the earth. It is the subject of both Old Testament and Acts period prophecy, the Lord's Day. It concerns a day of wrath and gloominess and judgment and destruction from the face of an almighty God on the earth. I'm going to give you some scriptures right quickly. Isaiah 2:11 through 22, Joel 2, 1 through 11. Isaiah 2, 11 through 22. And these are just a few. There are many more. Joel 2, 1 through 11. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. These describe some of the events that take place on this day. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. And then even in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. And all these days bring us up to the final day, which is God's day. And God's day, best I can tell, is only mentioned in one place. And some of you scholars want to find me some more, I'd love to see them. But I can only find it for sure in this one place. And that's in 2 Peter 3, 12. And that's the day of the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. Remember, we have the world that then was. And then we have the heavens and the earth, which are now. And then, ultimately, we will have the new heavens and the new earth where God is all and God is in all. And I'm done. Any questions?
Is there a day equated with 1 Corinthians 15:24?
I believe that that's probably going to be God's day, but I'm going from memory here. 15:24, that then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And you got to go on to get the rest of the meaning. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And you go on down, and it says, and when all these things shall be subdued, in verse 28, unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's God's day. I think it's God's day. Yeah. Because one, I think the events of one day lead over into the other. It's kind of like the waves on the shore. One kind of washes under the one in front of it. Okay, any other questions? That was a good one, Eddie.
Mm-hmm. What was your last reference in the Lord's Day? It came after
2 Timothy. Yeah, I'm sorry. It was 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Anything else? I want to say this, that I thoroughly enjoyed this, and the blessings of the trips are without question. Seeing you folks again is blessing enough, and Hearing the scripture, the word of God is just the icing on the cake. The fellowship with the saints is one of those things that can't be replaced in your heart and can't be replaced in your life. You have to have it. And I appreciate all of you, what you mean to me. And I thank you for your attention and for your time. And I'm done. You got it, Mike.